Well, if you turn to Acts chapter 15 in your Bibles, that's where we've been for a good amount of time now. And I'm super excited about the word this morning because it's going to be extremely practical. It's going to really hopefully make a lot of sense because it's going to be practical issues that they dealt with and even things that we might struggle with and deal with as we go throughout our life. So Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to be. And the sermon title for this morning is When Progress is Poisoned. When progress is poison. You might have been in a place in your life where you tried to move forward, you try to get something going, and it just seems like stuff just shuts it down. Like something is coming against it. You just can't get that progress. You can't get that traction because things happen. It is prohibited. It is interfered with. Either the enemy is trying to stop it and not keep it from advancing. And that's what we see with the gospel is the enemy is trying to poison the hearers, the people who are receiving the gospel. It's being preached. It's awesome. It's amazing. Folks are coming to Christ. But there's this remnant of people that want to poison the progress. They don't want to see it go forward. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's dig in it. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, that wasn't the message that was preached by Paul and Barnabas and Peter. But these guys that will be termed as Judaizers, they're coming down and they're saying that, listen, Gentiles, if you want to truly be saved, you've got to follow the ritual and the customs and the tradition of circumcision. Now, just explain a little bit about this custom of Moses, like it was a part of their tradition. Moses was considered one of their forefathers in the past. And God had established his covenant with Abraham, but it was followed by these patriarchs of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on down the line to Moses. And if you've been with Bible study, you know that we looked at Exodus chapter 4, where Moses himself was circumcised, but his own sons were not. But this is something that God established with Moses to say, hey, this is how I'm going to identify you as my people. Now, I, for the life of me, cannot understand why he chose circumcision to be the way he marked his people. I don't fully get that. I'm like, Lord, give a tattoo, something like that. Maybe we cut our hair a certain way, earrings. I'd even wear a nose ring. I'd pick that up for circumcision, right? Like, you chose to do it this way. But imagine being a Gentile for a second. And you've got these Judaizers and the Jews who had followed the custom, and they're all circumcised up and whatnot. And they come to you as a Gentile and say, listen, the only way you can be saved is if you go through this process of circumcision. Now, I'm a Gentile. I've heard the message. I've heard Paul preach. I've heard Barnabas preach. And I want to be saved, but I don't want to be circumcised. So what if I just make it up and say, okay, yeah, I'm going to tell everybody that I am, but I'm not really going to do it. And then I go to the temple and they say, are you circumcised? And I say, yes, I am. Well, guess what? There's only one way to find out. I'm not willing to participate. I don't know about the rest of the guys in here, but that's what they chose to say. Hey, you got to go through this custom. You have to obey this tradition to be saved. Now, that's a problem. Because that's not what Jesus said, right? That's not what Paul was preaching. That's not what Barnabas was preaching. You've got these Judaizers, these guys from Judea, they come down and they're salty and they're all in their feelings because they said, we've been following this custom and this tradition for years and years and years. And then Paul, you show up, and Barnabas, you show up talking about the Gentiles can receive the gospel and don't have to be circumcised. And we had to go through all that stuff. Now y'all just get to waltz up in here and boom, you're a Christian. Now the gospel is for you too. What about the law? What about the customs? What about the tradition? What about circumcision? Now they just get to roll up in here and get to be Christians. No, no, no. So you have to understand how controversial this was. For Peter and Paul and Barnabas to come and preach this message to these Gentiles, and these believing Jews, they would say, Yes, Jesus saves us, but only after we have done all we can do to keep the law of Moses. Only after we've done all that we can do is Jesus plus our works, is Jesus plus our righteousness, is Jesus plus our tradition. Listen, friends, Jesus plus anything is no Jesus at all. Jesus plus anything is no Jesus at all. And we saw the progression, but now we see the poison. We see where they're trying to stop the progress, where the enemy is trying to come in and disrupt. But see, Paul talked about this in Acts chapter 13. We looked at it. We studied it. I preached it. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Paul, he said, and by Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Them's fighting words right there. For the Jews to hear that, they didn't like it. Now, all of that's verse 1. Verse 2 says, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, translation, they went in, right? It was no small dissension. It was no small debate. They went in. It was a dispute. Now, that's the that's my translation, right? That's the NIV. That's what I call the Negro International Version. That's my translation. Now, I can say that, but you can't. Oh, man, I'm crazy. So they're going back and forth. They're disputing, they're debating all this stuff. And Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So they're disputing, they're talking, they're going like, hey, we got to go back up to Jerusalem. We got to talk to the apostles and the elders about this because this is a big matter. Now in this is neat. Paul and Barnabas, they really show the hearts of true shepherds to confront and dispute with those who insist on promoting a false doctrine in the church. They've got hearts of shepherds. And I want you to know here at Life Church, you've got those type of shepherds here that will come against false doctrine, that will not allow it to persist in this church. Paul and Barnabas did the same thing. But when the matter did persist, they said, we got to go take this back to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders. So verse 3 says, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And they brought great joy to all the brothers. So while they are going through these cities, going through Phoenicia, going through Samaria, they're talking and recounting the goodness of God of how these Gentiles have been converted, and it brought great joy to the brothers. Why? Because it tore down the limitation that was set on the Gentiles. When they begin to describe how the gospel was for everyone, for the nations, people who heard that for the first time, it was absolutely amazing. And it brought joy to them. So you mean I don't have to be circumcised? That's correct. Yes. Right? Both for the physical reason, yes, and for the spiritual reason. More importantly, you're telling me that I can be saved aside from the law of Moses? Yes. How can that be? And I can see Paul digging down deep in his Baptist roots and saying, well, let me tell you about a man from Galilee, right? Let me tell you about a man who was born of a virgin. Let me tell you about a man who the government was upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Let me tell you about a man who lived a sinless life and was hung on a tree for your sin and for mine. Let me tell you about a man who went into the grave, and they thought that they had killed him and laid him out and that he was done. But on the third day, he rose with all power in his hand. Let me tell you about a man, right? You want to know how you can have life in Christ outside of the law of Moses? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And that right there began to spark joy amongst the brothers, that when you hear that message of Jesus and how he can save you and deliver you and set you free, and it's not based on anything you've done, or anything you haven't done. That type of message brings joy. And that is the type of message that we are to continue to bring to people. When you engage in a conversation with someone who is not a believer, they ought to leave that conversation with some joy. Because you're telling them that the gospel is for them. Doesn't matter what they've done or how far they have run. The gospel is for them. And it should be the same way when you engage in conversation with a believer. Each of you should leave the conversation with joy. Right? The encouragement just to keep on keeping on in the faith. You just got to keep on keeping on. Keep on trusting God. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't quit coming to church. Don't stop coming to Bible study. Don't stop reading His word. Don't stop learning and progressing. Don't stop. Keep on keeping on. And you leave those conversations with joy because the gospel is preached. Jesus in you is the hope of the world. Now, verse 4, it says, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, they rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order for them to keep the law of Moses. So we've still got people who are holding on to this corrupt doctrine that we still have to be circumcised. We still have to hold to the law of Moses to be saved. It is still amongst them. This poison is still infiltrating their heart, and they are still believing this. The apostles and the elders, they gathered together to consider this matter. They said, let's talk about this for a minute. Verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter, he stood up and he said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, he bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Now the them and the us is the Gentiles and the us is the Jews. He gave it to both of us. Verse 9, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. What Peter is saying is, let me remind you of what God did. Let me remind you of what happened, because it started in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up full of the Holy Spirit and he begins to preach the gospel and thousands of people are added to the Lord. That's when it started. But in Acts chapter 10, we see where something really truly hits Peter's heart. He has this vision that God brings to him. These unclean things that Peter himself was a Jew, he would not touch, he would not eat because of their customs and traditions. Well, God quickly broke those walls down and said, if I'm calling it clean, you cannot call it unclean or uncommon. What he was referring to was these Gentiles that people would say, oh yeah, they're unclean. We can't touch them. God got a hold of Peter's heart. And then the later part of chapter 10, Peter is going to share in the message with these Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they are saved. And Peter goes back to the church and says, listen, y'all ain't going to believe what happened. The Holy Spirit is now descended upon the Gentiles, and they are trusting in Jesus. And guess what? They didn't have to be circumcised to do it. Peter's reminding them of what happened. And he says in the latter part of verse 9, he said that he cleansed their hearts by faith. This is important. He didn't cleanse their hearts by this ceremony. He didn't cleanse their heart by doing a ritual. He cleansed their heart by faith because they believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. Their heart was cleansed. Verse 10 says, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test? Peter is addressing the crowd. Those who had questions, those who believed that we have to obey the law of Moses, those who were saying, no, we don't. He's talking to everybody. And what he says, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Why are you putting a yoke on our necks? Because the disciples couldn't bear it, our forefathers couldn't bear it, and we can't bear it. Why are you doing this? Verse 11 says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. What Peter does is he takes a brief look at Israel's history. He looks at, when he says our forefathers couldn't bear it, he's pointing back to Mount Sinai when they broke the law by worshiping this golden calf. They couldn't keep the law then. Later in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, they were breaking the Sabbath. They were marrying pagan women. They were breaking the law then throughout the entire Old Testament. And that's what he's saying is this yoke that has been on us, we have not been able to bear it. And now you guys are coming to these new converts, these new believers who want to trust in Jesus, who want to follow him, and you're dropping this yoke on their neck again that nobody's been able to bear. Why are you doing this? Peter just calls him out. He talks straight to him. So let me ask us a question this morning. What are the yokes that we are placing on each other? What are the yokes that we place on one another? Because this is what they were doing in this text. They were placing this yoke of bondage upon one another that you've got to obey these rules, you've got to obey these ceremonies, this ritualistic stuff, when in actuality you can't perform or complete any of it to the degree that God requires. What are the things that we place upon each other, even with these legalistic mentalities? You know, unless I follow all the rules, then God's going to be mad at me. What kind of motivation is that for me to want to follow Jesus? The only reason I'm doing this is so he won't be mad? No. The Bible says that his love is what compels us. The love of Christ. You know how much he loves you makes you want to follow him. Makes you want to love him back. We don't obey Christ and obey what he has commanded because we don't want him to get mad at us. But we do it because of how much he loves us. See, these are yokes that you can place on yourself and place on each other. Even more of a question is, what are the things that you do place on yourself? I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. I've made too many mistakes. I'm damaged goods. God can't use me because of what I've done. Right? We place these yokes upon ourselves that we're disqualified. And it's a self-condemning thing, and it's good to realize that we are a wretch undone without Christ, but I'm not doing that to say, Lord, since I'm this way, like, I know you don't want anything to do with me. But Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's what he said. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is what I call the beautiful exchange. He says, take my yoke. Let me take yours. Let me take the burdens and the weight that you have placed upon yourself, this guilt, this shame, this condemnation. Let me take all of that, and I'm going to give you what I have in exchange, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and learn from me. Jesus is doing a great exchange here. So give me your brokenness. Give me your weariness. Give me your anxiety. Give me your fear. Give me your doubts. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you joy. I'm going to give you peace. And the reason we have those things is not him giving us the emotion of it, but Jesus gives us himself, because he is the fulfillment of all of those things. You want peace? Get Jesus. You want joy? Get Jesus. You want hope? Get Jesus. He is the fulfillment of those things. It's not just an emotionalism. But Christ is those things. In verse 12, in the text, we see it says, and all the assembly, they fell silent. So once Peter stood up and said these things, all the assembly, they were dead silent. They didn't know what to say. They fell silent and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So now they are listening. Verse 13 says, and after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles." The Greek translation of that word Gentiles there is nations. So how God has visited the nations to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Then we go back to Old Testament. This is actually Amos that he's about to quote. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. It says, "After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it." Now, when James quotes this prophecy in Amos chapter 9, verse 11 through 12, he's talking about rebuilding the fallen tabernacle of David. He remembers that Judaism of his day had fallen down. How did it fall? It had fallen because they had rejected the Messiah. They had rejected Jesus. So it had fallen down. Now God wants to rebuild that work to focus on a church that is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, that is made up of the nations. God is rebuilding this thing to his glory that includes all the nations. Verse 17, continuing with the prophecy in the Old Testament, it said that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. I love how they dig back and grab Old Testament prophecy and show you how it's being fulfilled. That's amazing to me. So when God says that there are Gentiles who are called by his name, he is saying that they stay Gentiles. That's important because we got these Jews saying, hey, you got to convert to be Jews. You got to do things our way. You got to come over to our culture, right? You have to adapt to what we do and how we speak and how we look and how we dress. You got to change who you are to fit in with us. You know what? That ain't Jesus. That's not how this church works. That's not how a church is going to reach communities and people of all backgrounds and dialects and cultures. You don't achieve that goal by saying you've got to convert to what we look like and how we talk and how we dress and how we go about business. Evangelism don't work that way. The church will remain dead if we go about evangelism in that way. See, God said, I want you to stay a Gentile because I want you to know what the word of God and the work of God can do in any human heart. You stay Gentile because I can save anybody. And so that's what happens. And they're not Gentiles who have to be Jews now. So with that being the case, Gentiles don't need to become Jews under the law to be saved. So the very thing that these Judaizers were saying, that you got to obey the law of Moses, that was squashed. Verse 19, it says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Basically, what he says here is leave them alone. Leave those Gentiles alone. Don't you go to them and say that you got to obey these laws and obey these rituals and circumcision. Leave them alone. Don't you trouble them. Don't you confuse them. Don't you poison their progress. Verse 20 says, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. This is what they should do. Abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. Right? These sacrifices that we think we have to now bring because the perfect sacrifice was paid. Christ died on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice, so we don't need bulls and rams and sheep and goat anymore. Abstain from that. Verse 21 says, for from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. So these rituals, this history, he's read in the synagogue every single Sunday. And what I hear when I read that is they're going about their traditions because they know it. It sounds good to them. It's comfortable. It's safe. And we're going to continue to read this every single Sunday, do the same thing every week because it's safe. Our people like it. Our folks understand it. And we're comfortable with it. I know a few churches like that myself. We do the same thing every week because it's safe. But people like it. It doesn't disrupt anything. It doesn't take us out of our comfort zone. So we're going to continue to do this every single week. That is exactly what happened right here. And that's a great way to ensure that you remain ineffective. And so, that's the first part of Acts 15, and I'm going to preach the next part next week. But I want to show you something of how Acts 15 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 go together so strong. We looked at 1 Timothy in Bible study Wednesday, so if you were there and you're here this morning, you're going to catch a little recap, but I hope you see it in a little bit different way in relations to Acts 15. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3, this was Paul talking to Timothy. Right? This was Paul first addressing Timothy as a disciple, giving him instruction on what you should do as a believer and as one who is going to disciple other people. These are the most important things, and this is what he says. He says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." Right, so Paul's having flashbacks of Acts 15. Now he's with Timothy. This is a ways down the road from when we were in Acts 15. But he's having flashbacks going, yeah, I remember when I was with those Judaizers and they was preaching this incorrect doctrine about circumcision under the law of Moses. So Timothy, don't do that. Don't preach a corrupt doctrine. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is what the Word of God says about himself. It shapes our theology. Doctrine is important. In verse 4, he said, "Nor to devote themselves to myths and to endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God by faith." Sounds like Acts 15. He talks about these genealogies. What is that? Where they're talking about, well, my forefather was Moses and we obey the commands of that Moses obeyed and we obey the traditions that he and our forefathers obeyed. And this useless, worthless genealogies that just point back to this self-exalting nature of pride. Paul says to Timothy, avoid that. Stay away from that. And he says, you got to follow God's process. And God's process, the way that we please him, is doing things by faith. By faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. So he says that in verse 5. He says, the aim of our charge, the purpose for us being here, the aim of the charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. We looked at that. We said, what is a pure heart? Pure heart is the correct motives. When you go to people, you have the right motive. It's not self-exalting. It's not to say, hey, look, I'm better than you. I've got this figured out more than you do. It's a pure heart, good conscience. We looked at that and we said, that means you're going with a guilt-free conscience that Christ has redeemed you and set you free, and you are no longer bound by the guilt and the weight and the condemnation of sin, but you have been free from that. So now you can go and share the gospel with people with a free conscience and a sincere faith of having a heart for people. This is what Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James had in Acts 15. They had a heart for people to travel all through Galatia, to be stoned to the point of death. And they come back to Antioch where they started. But guess what? They're about to go again because they got a heart for people. Then in verse 6, it says, certain people, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion. What do we see in Acts 15? Vain discussion. Because they got away from love, they got away from doing things with a pure heart, they got away from doing things with good conscience and sincere faith. And what I see when I hear this swerving from, I think about speed bumps. Any of you ever seen a little gap between speed bumps, either in the middle or on the outside, right? What do? You swerve around it, right? You don't want to hit that speed bump. But guess what? That speed bump is there for a reason. It's there for a reason. When you swerve around it, you can easily wander. So they swerved in verse 7, and here's where I'm going to end. Here you can come. Verse 7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertion. said they don't understand what they're saying. But they're making confident assertion. They're going to say it like they know it. They're going to say it like they mean it. But what Paul is saying, he said, they ain't got a clue. He said, they don't understand what they're doing because it's rooted in their pride. It's rooted in them sounding good. And they're making confident assertion about something that is based on man and based on self and not based on God and his love. And so when we look at Acts 15 and we look at 1 Timothy 1, we have to connect the dots. And connecting the dots this morning, what I need you to see is that the gospel is for everyone. For everyone. So if you're here this morning and you felt isolated, you felt like there's been yokes placed on you because you didn't fit the part, you didn't look the part, you got struggles, you got issues, you got chains that might be holding you, and you thought, yeah, church is the last place that I can go because I'm just going to be looked at like an outsider. I'm just going to be looked at like I don't belong. But I want you to know that that is a yoke that people have placed on you and not God. Because Matthew 11:30 said, hey, you take my yoke and my burden because it's light and it's easy. So this morning, there is freedom in Christ. And I want us to know this morning, too, that Paul and Barnabas and James and Peter, for them to be willing to risk their life for the sake of the gospel, to be criticized, to be not liked by the majority of people in the region who were devout Jews, to be willing to go against false teaching and false doctrine. Like, the only reason you're going to do that is because you love God and you love people. Dr. Guthrie said it this morning. If you love the Lord and you love people, you're willing to risk your popularity. You're willing to be talked about, to be left outside. You're willing to do that because you love the Lord and you love people. But always remember, our aim is to do it out of love, with a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. Sincere faith. Because you love the Lord and you love people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that your people are encouraged, Father. God, I just thank you for speaking to us this morning. And God, I pray for their encouragement throughout the week, God. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not surrendered their heart to you, Lord, I pray that they would do so, God, that they would come to you, Father, and God, even find me, Lord, after the service, and just come to have a conversation, just to talk, Lord. So God, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name.